read it together. Acts 19, verses 1 through 7. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. Keep that little detail in mind. There he found some disciples. And he, Paul, said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized?" And they said, "No, we have not heard that there is the Holy Spirit." And he, Paul, said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And verse 7 tells us there were about 12 men in all. Now, you can outline these verses in a number of different ways, but let me make just two observations by way of outlining it. First of all, in this text, you have, for lack of a better term, what I'm calling the misinformed disciples. You may think that's not a perfect word for that, but hopefully you'll get the point as we go through this. Paul comes to the city of Ephesus. We see that in verse 1. And by the way, just as a reminder from earlier in the book of Acts, do you not find it interesting that earlier in the narrative of Acts, Paul had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go to this region, Acts 16, verse 6. But now he's permitted to go, and the word of God is spreading. It's almost as if God's timing is always right. But while he's there, he comes across some who are called disciples. There's been a lot of written and said about why these individuals are called disciples when they end up needing to be baptized into Christ later in the very same text. There are some commentators, and I strongly disagree, who call them Christians who need to be baptized, but that's logically inconsistent since no Christian has ever needed to be baptized into Christ. What seems logical to me is that they're called disciples because they were disciples of John. They followed John the Baptist or John the Immerser. They had learned from him or learned his teachings and were disciples of that way. When we think of the word disciples, we think of disciples of Jesus. But the word disciples just means a learner or a follower. They can be a disciple of anyone. And so likely they are disciples of John or John's teaching. And somewhere in their interaction with Paul, Paul asks in verse 2, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, how Paul knew to ask that question can come from at least one of three possibilities. One, very obviously, is he's an inspired apostle, and so he may have been inspired to ask that particular question. Or Luke, the one who records the book of Acts, does not record for us the entirety of their conversation, so it's simply possible that something had been said prior to Paul asking the question that caused him to dig deeper, to probe by asking that question. Or they were from Ephesus, where Apollos was from, and chapter breaks sometimes don't do us much good. Because you glance back up to chapter 18, Apollos is that eloquent man, very influential, but Acts 18:25 tells us that he, Apollos, knew only the baptism of John, and then had to be taught the way of Christ more accurately. It is possible that Paul knew that connection, knew Apollos' influence, and these men had learned from him. But whichever it was, their honesty and the straightforwardness of their answer is noteworthy when they simply say, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Now, you and I may say, "I wish I knew more about the Holy Spirit." But to not even know that the Holy Spirit existed, that's a long way from New Testament Great Commission baptism. Think about some things that are connected before Acts 19 with baptism and the Holy Spirit. Jesus had said in the Great Commission that one must be baptized into the name of, or by the name of, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Peter had preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 that all those who were there were to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and when that happened, that individual would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In speaking to Nicodemus, Jesus had described baptism as being born of water and the Spirit. So there was a connection, obviously, between baptism and the Holy Spirit. But they did not even fail to connect Holy Spirit to baptism. They said they did not even know that there was a Holy Spirit, which to some degree may show that they weren't as familiar with even the Old Testament as they might have needed to be. For example, in David's great Psalm of Repentance, one of the things he requests of God in Psalm 55, verse 11, is, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." In Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 11, it recounts the crossing of the Red Sea, and it ends by asking, "Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit?" And so to even say you don't even know that there is a Holy Spirit, it's not to say these men are dumb. They simply were not informed fully about that matter. And they admit when they're asked, though, that they were baptized, but they were baptized, verse 3, into John's baptism. Now, John had done his role very well. John was the one who was to be the forerunner to Jesus. He was to prepare the way, make straight the way for Jesus. The message of John summarized for us is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And countless people listened to that. They did repent. They saw the kingdom was to come. They were baptized by him. But John's baptism was in preparation for the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But now beyond Acts chapter 2, the kingdom is present. Because in Acts chapter 2, everything changes. Some writers like to say that these people, and us today, by the way, are under what they like to call Great Commission baptism. In other words, the authority that Jesus stated in Matthew chapter 28, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me," was to show how people would enter the kingdom throughout the whole world, throughout all time, from that point forward, even to today, and as long as the world will stand. And that's what Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2. That's what continues to be preached today. And that includes some connection to the Holy Spirit. So these disciples simply were underinformed, misinformed, whatever word you want to choose. But thankfully, you have the correcting apostle. Because in verse 4, you have Paul's response to them. Notice again what he says. John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. By the way, Paul in doing that is absolutely brilliant in how he handles what could be a very emotional situation. Did you notice he didn't berate these individuals for not knowing this essential fact? He also, of course, doesn't berate John for his disciples' failure of understanding. John did his role, and Paul upholds that. But Paul reminds them of what John's role had been. John's role had been to point the way to Jesus. And so these men needed to turn their full attention to Jesus and to his teachings in order to be obedient to what he taught, since he is the one, Jesus is the one, who has all authority. Remember, John is the one who had said about Jesus, "He must increase and I must decrease," John 3, verse 30. There are times where Paul could be a firebrand. There's no doubt about that. But here he gives a powerful example of dealing with people who, one, are honestly seeking the truth, and two, who are wanting to be in the kingdom. We don't berate them. We don't call them foolish. We certainly don't call them dumb or stupid. We also don't berate those who have taught them, but who may have been not accurate in their teaching. Instead, simply point them to Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who has all authority. If that person truly has what Jesus describes as an honest and good heart, that individual will submit to the teaching of Jesus. And that's exactly what these individuals do in Ephesus. They were, the text tells us, baptized in the name of, or by the authority of, the Lord Jesus. And don't miss that the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write the Lord Jesus. Before they're baptized into Jesus, we don't know what they're thinking about Jesus even was. But we do know they weren't submitting to him as Lord of all things. But now they're baptized into him, and he is their Lord. He is the one they are obeying and will obey. Verse 6 basically tells us that Paul passed along miraculous gifts to these individuals, confirming the word, and in a location there at Ephesus that obviously had some questions about authority and baptism. Having those gifts of prophecy and things would have been a blessing. Today, of course, we have the fully revealed Word of God. We don't need the miraculous to do that. We simply refer to the complete gift of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. But that's the narrative. 12 men, about 12 men, who are honest, who are religious, but who have been underinformed, misinformed. They're taught the truth, and they submit to Jesus as Lord, including being baptized. But I really doubt, I may be wrong, but I really doubt there's anybody here tonight who was baptized into John's baptism who's rethinking that. That's just not an issue. I've never been asked that question. I was baptized into John the Baptist's baptism, so what do I do about that? But that said, go back to how we began. There are a lot of people who have been Christians 5, 10, 20, 30, 40 years who begin to rethink things and begin to consider things. And a text like this one does cause them to think about it. It causes them to think about, for lack of a better term, the candidacy of baptism. So that leads to the takeaway. Who is it that is ready to be immersed in that Great Commission baptism? You know, part of what makes this a difficult subject is even if you use a word like rebaptism or re-immerse, people say, well, that's not what you're actually doing. I get that. And that's not even found in the text. Paul never says you need to be rebaptized. But it is interesting. The text tells us that they had been baptized and they were baptized. They're the only people we know of in Scripture specifically who did do this twice, but for different reasons. But they weren't, technically speaking, rebaptized. The baptism of Acts 19, verse 5, was the one that was in compliance with the law under which they now lived. If you think about this logically, there had to be a transitional period, some scholars like to call it a grandfathering period, between Acts chapter 2, the birthday of the church, and the conclusion of the writing of the New Testament while the message spread throughout the known world. That's one reason why the book of Colossians tells us that the gospel has reached every creature under heaven. Is to say, now everyone is under this Great Commission baptism. There's no excuse for that anymore. There also, logically speaking, had to be a time when the disciples of John, in the gospel accounts, had to have time to learn about Jesus and submit to the Great Commission. They needed to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what these individuals do. It seems that they had submitted to John's baptism after the Great Commission had been given and now needed to understand something more fully and truly submit to the way of Jesus. So when it comes to the one who's considering baptism today or is thinking about a previous baptism, however you want to word that, there are at least four things each individual needs to consider. You can number these different ways, but just by way of category, let's give four. First, the person needs to consider the person himself or herself. Who is it who is going to be baptized? Well, the New Testament makes it clear that one must believe in Jesus, that one must repent of sins, that one must confess Jesus is Lord before that individual is ready to be baptized. That very clearly will remove babies, will remove infants, and will remove those who haven't done those particular things. The individual must be one who is willing to do those things. They also, Jesus says, must be willing to count the cost of being a disciple and make the decision to follow Jesus. If someone was, for lack of a better term, baptized as an infant, or that person was baptized before he or she believed, or before he or she repented, or before he or she confessed, that person was not saved because that individual did not do what Jesus, the one with all authority, clearly stated. But if they did those things, they need to consider, number two, the action itself. Our word, baptism, is a bit of an unfortunate term. Here's what I mean. It's been so taken over to just mean anything that has to do with water. But the original word, you may know this, our word baptism is not a translation. It's what scholars like to call a transliteration. There was a Greek word, baptisma or baptismos, that, well, by the time the Bible is being put into English, not everybody is being immersed. So instead of putting immersed in the Bible, they just took a Greek B and made it an English B, and a Greek A and made it an English A, and you get the word baptism, because not everyone was being immersed. But the word baptisma or baptismos means immersion, submersion, or overwhelming. That's what the word means. So the action itself must be considered. If I look back on my life and see that, well, I was baptized, but it was by someone pouring water over my head. or someone sprinkling water on me, I was not baptized in the way that Jesus, who has all authority, has stated it needs to be done. But if the person is the right candidate, if you will, and was immersed, they also need to consider the reason or the purpose. And here's where a lot of people need to do some thinking in the religious world. Because on the birthday of the church, Peter, the one who Jesus had given the keys of the kingdom, said it very clearly when he said, the one who repents and is baptized, it is for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. And then that person is given the gift of the Holy Spirit. That person now belongs to the family of God, the church. There are a lot of religious bodies that teach that one must have some level of understanding, and they might teach that person needs to be immersed, but it's not for the purpose of forgiveness of sins. Many teach that it's because a person has already been saved, and now they're simply displaying their salvation. Or they're baptized because that's how you join the church or join our denomination. There are some who will say, and this is closer to the truth, that it's to honor Jesus. If we are going to teach that everything in Scripture matters, then folks, every word and even the word order matters. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He very easily could have said, he who believes is saved and then may be baptized. He has all authority. He could have said that. But the one with all authority put belief and baptism as prerequisites for salvation. And then the one to whom he gave the keys to the kingdom did exactly the same thing with repentance and baptism for the forgiveness of sins. If a person is baptized for any other reason, any other primary reason, that person has not obeyed what Jesus has given for us in the New Testament. I will not name names, but very recently, in some studies with people, that point is what caused them to decide to be baptized. Looking at the word order of Mark 16:15, and then looking at their own life and saying, I did it out of order. And believing enough to their eternal credit that the words of Jesus in the order in which they were spoken make all the difference. And to their eternal credit, they submitted to what Jesus said to do. If I want to obey Jesus, it is not just doing the actions he said to do. It is doing the actions he said to do for the reason he said to do them. It takes honest reflection. It takes a wonderful heart to reflect. But countless people through the years have come to realize that they were baptized for some other reason and to their eternal credit decided, I want you baptized for the reason Jesus said. And then number four, they need to consider the understanding. What is it that someone must know in order to be baptized? You know, there are some people who seem to believe you've got to be a New Testament scholar before you can be baptized. I'm glad that's not the case. But it's remarkable how much people think you have to know. Read through the book of Acts. How much did some of these people know? They knew they were lost. They knew Jesus was the answer. They knew His blood is what saves them. And they asked, what do we do about that? And when they were told, repent and be baptized, or believe and be baptized, that's what they did. They didn't have to know everything else in the New Testament. That's why when Jesus gave the Great Commission, He put teaching after baptism. Think about how much you know, even about the subject of baptism, that you did not know when you were baptized. Think about how much you have learned and grown. Is it helpful if someone knows some more things? Sure, I'm not going to argue that at all. But to be converted, you don't have to be a New Testament scholar. You need to know that you were lost without Christ, that His blood is what saves you, and that God loves you enough to know how to tell you how to respond to that. And then you must understand that I need to commit to that. This is a lifetime commitment to be a disciple. The Lord will add me to His church when I submit to what Jesus has said to me. And I need to know that from that day forward, I'm going to grow in grace and knowledge. I'm going to seek to be sanctified, set apart. I'm going to grow in my love for Jesus more and more every day. And I'm going to learn to serve and evangelize and teach other people. So, does someone need to be baptized again, rebaptized, baptized the first time, whatever phrase you want to use? Well, the fact of the matter is a person is only scripturally baptized once. There's not really an again to it. But there are some times the answer to that question could be yes. Someone needs to go through and say, I did this for the wrong reason or whatever. The yeses would be, at least some of them, we've already talked about some of these, if someone was baptized into a denomination. I say this with all the love I can summon up in my heart. If someone was baptized into a denomination, part of what the New Testament teaches about baptism was either missing or misunderstood. Because the person was not taught baptism was for remission of sins, or they were not taught about the one body of Christ, but instead were probably taught you can be baptized to join our group within the body of Christ, instead of the true one body into which those who are saved are placed or added by God. If someone was baptized, for lack of a better term, as an infant, that person must be immersed because they didn't know what they were doing. They had no way of believing or repenting or confessing. If someone was not immersed, but underwent something like sprinkling or pouring, that person must be immersed for the forgiveness of sins. If someone like those at Ephesus had an understanding of baptism, but it was truly incomplete, they did not see some of the essential elements, that maybe they didn't understand they were contacting the blood of Jesus. Maybe they had never heard of the Holy Spirit. Maybe they didn't know any concept of the church whatsoever. That person needs to be immersed. And if one, when he or she was baptized, just went through the motions, maybe they were baptized, but they only did it to appease someone else. Maybe they were baptized, but they never really intended to give up previous sins. They never really repented. They need to understand that they did not count the cost. And they need to be immersed, becoming a disciple, not just going through the motions. But the answer really is no. I know it's a long thing on the slide. The answer is no. If someone of age was baptized, immersed, for the forgiveness of sins, based upon a belief in Jesus, his or her repentance from sins, confession of the name of Jesus, has some understanding of being added to the Lord's church by God himself. You can add particulars to that, I'm sure. But sometimes we make it more difficult to become a Christian than even God did. The vast majority of Christians, of people who look at these things, realize that's what I did. When you honestly look back, you know more now than you knew then, and praise God for that. You know more about baptism now than you knew then, and praise God for that. That's one of the most beautiful things about it. I've mentioned before, my favorite passage in the whole New Testament baptism is Romans chapter 6, because it's written to Christians, reminding them of what they did. It's not written to non-Christians telling them what to do, although it can be used for that. It's written to Christians saying, this is what you did. It's meant to encourage them and teach them even more about this wonderful, eternity-changing moment, decision in their life. I don't preach this tonight to cause anyone to go, you know, I've been thinking about this, and I don't have any idea now. It's not it. That's the danger of preaching this sermon. I know it is. But I wanted to preach this conversion account because of how often it comes up when people think about, what did I know 30 years ago, 20 years ago? Did you believe in Jesus? Did you turn from your sins? Did you confess Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Savior? Did you know that the blood of Jesus is what saves you? Did you know that baptism is where you contact that blood? And did you know this is a decision for a lifetime, serving the Lord's church? If the answer to those questions is yes, then do what 1 John says, walk in the light. Walk in the light. If the answer to any of those questions is no, then you need to study some things, think about some things, and decide, did I know or did I not know? Need help studying with that. I'd love to. Any of the elders would love to study with that. But maybe tonight you look at that and go, I've never done it the first time. I've never done this the first time. Then, with all due love and respect, you're lost. But you can be saved tonight. We're going to sing a song that says exactly that. Oh, why not tonight? The answer to that question really is, there's no reason to not do so tonight. Because as the song says, tomorrow's sun may never rise. Maybe tonight, as a Christian, it's not this particular issue, but it's something in your life you know is incorrect. You're a Christian, but something's not right, and you want to be encouraged by prayer, not by rebaptism, but just by prayer, by encouragement to do better, and you want us to pray with you or for you. Whatever your need is, will you come? Always stand and sing to encourage you.